is the end he wants. If he grieves them, it doesn't just affect them over there, it affects Paul as well. A right relationship with them would make him glad. But if he visited again, it would only have brought him grief. So instead of visiting, he wrote his letter. So this is the letter before 2 Corinthians, his severe letter that he wrote to them. And he wrote as he did to win them to repentance. From verse 3, Paul is speaking about this letter that he's written to them in the past. The one he sent them after his painful visit. Now, we don't actually have this letter. We don't know what it said. It's not part of Paul's writing that God has kept for us. But we can see that it must have called for repentance from their wrong behavior. During Paul's painful visit, I'm sure he must have rebuked the Corinthians. He must have told them off. Paul is their co-worker and brother, but he's the one who founded this church. He is like a father to them. He's got a burden of care. So if he saw them going astray, in danger, he would do as any good father would and tell them off. Come back to safety. When I was a child, I was told off for quite a number of things, most of which I can't remember now. But I do remember one particular evening, my parents sent me to my room. I really can't recall what for, but I was up in my room, angry with my parents, probably stomped around a bit, sulked on my bed. It was so unfair. I was definitely right. Even as a kid, I was like I am now. I was definitely justified in what I'd done. After a while being sullen and angry, downstairs I hear my parents laughing. I creep to the corner of the landing, peer around the banister, look through the rails, and see them in the sitting room, just laughing and having fun. I resent their enjoyment. How can they have fun whilst I am upstairs, shut away? They shouldn't be able to move on so quickly, have fun and enjoyment whilst I'm there. Being disciplined, being told off, was the right thing to have happened. But when you're the one who's been disciplined, it doesn't feel like that. It's suddenly easy to harbour bad feelings, ill will towards the one who disciplined you. Paul in 2 Corinthians now is wanting to dispel any ill will or resentment that may remain by explaining his actions. So here, Paul explains why he wrote as he did in his severe letter. Let's read. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would share my joy, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. He wrote, so next time he was in Corinth, their relationship would no longer make him weep, but make him rejoice. As Paul wrote his letter, urging them to repent, even then, he had confidence in them, though. Confidence that they would share his joy. He had confidence they would come to repentance. They would stick with him and his gospel. Because he knew they were Christians. And if they were truly Christians, they would repent. They would repent of wrongdoing. He wrote with distress in his mind, anguish in his heart, and tears in his eyes. Not to grieve them, but to show his love. Because of his love, he would say the hard things they didn't want to hear. Because of his love, he bears this weight of responsibility for them. He wants them to come back to true Christian faith and practice. As he wrote his severe letter then, he was like a father disciplining his child, saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you. But Paul knew that the only way his relationship would be right with the Corinthians again was by their repentance. If they kept going on the path they had been going, they were spitting in his face and rejecting him. If they were to once again make him rejoice and not weep, they would have to repent. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians was a dramatic story of ups and downs. But it was the best part of 2,000 years ago. What's it matter for us? We're not in the middle of this turbulent relationship. But our own relationship with Paul matters. The Corinthians fell out with Paul because they struggled to accept and do what he said. And that's still true for us today. It can be hard to accept and do what Paul writes at times. There are things in the Bible which make us shy away, they feel restrictive, or we balk at them. We want our freedom to do what we think is best. When the Bible says things that clash with our culture about us, that's especially the case. And Paul doesn't shy away from saying things which clash with our culture. Even in 2 Corinthians, there's things like that. An example, in chapter 6, Paul gives the instruction, do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. An important and clear application of which, for a Christian, is not to marry someone who's not a Christian. And then not to date someone who's not a Christian either. As a sixth former, I was a Christian, but for a short while, I went out with someone who wasn't. It was either something I'd never been taught about, or just hadn't listened when I had been. But when I heard this for the first time, I remember not really wanting this to be the case. Wanting to just ignore Paul and do what I saw fit. So that's what I did. It rattled my thinking a bit, but I kept going with what I wanted and put Paul at a distance. Our relationship with Paul matters, though, because the thing is, Paul isn't the ultimate author of what we've received. The Holy Spirit is. It's not just human advice. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who's given us these words. The Holy Spirit is the author behind the whole Bible. If you ignore the words of Paul, you're ignoring God. If you ignore them for your own convenience, like I did, you're not just distancing yourself from a bloke 2,000 years ago who wrote some letters. You're distancing yourself from God. The Bible's instruction can feel hard to accept at times. But the Holy Spirit's motives are just like Paul's, to spare us grief and give us joy. The Holy Spirit's written these words for our good. In the same way as Paul writes, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. God has given us good instruction for our good, even if it seems unpalatable to us. There can be things we encounter in the Bible and think, whoa, that's not for me. But we can know that, like Paul, the Spirit isn't cruel in what he writes. He writes it for our good, from deep love and compassion. If we ignore him, if we push him away, it's just like the Corinthians did with Paul, and it saddens God in just the same way. What's your relationship with Paul like? Do you just happily push him away, some bloke 2,000 years ago, he wrote some letters? What's your relationship with the Holy Spirit and his words? If you read something that challenges you to change your behavior, to change your thinking, do you take it on board or do you ignore it? If there are things in God's word that you struggle to accept, know this. Even if you can't possibly see how they can be for your good, for your joy, they are. God wants you to accept them because he's written them for your good. Let's move on to the second relationship here. We've seen Paul and the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians and this specific individual. He's a man who's grieved both Paul and the Corinthian church as a whole. Now, we don't know exactly what this guy did, but he's, during Paul's painful visit, he must have grieved him in particular in some way. He was certainly living in sin, which was serious enough to warrant whole church acting out discipline on him. Some suggest this could be the same man from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who is a guy who was involved in incest. He was sleeping with his father's wife. But we can't know for sure. That's just a possibility. What we can know is it is serious. It's serious enough for Paul to write instructing the Corinthians to exercise some discipline against this man. There's a small bit in chapter 7 which helps us understand this, adds a bit more detail and fleshes it out. We'll be hearing about this more later, but it'd be helpful if you could flick to it now. So chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at a little bit from verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And if you skip on to verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. What seems to have happened is that Paul wrote his severe letter and the Corinthians repented of what they had done, what they were allowing in their midst. And as part of this, they brought up this man's sin. They'd been ready to see justice done. This was some form of collective, together, church discipline, perhaps putting him out of their meetings altogether. But now, back into chapter 2. Paul knows that they have brought about this right discipline and justice, and he's working after that. Now he's asking for reconciliation. Let's listen to what he says from verse 5 of chapter 2. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive him and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. The discipline they showed to this offender was the right thing to do. But now, Paul wants them to welcome him back. Now, he wants them to show him gospel forgiveness. He reminds them that the point of discipline isn't just punitive, but restorative. Their actions haven't been just to punish the offender for punishment's sake, but the ultimate goal is to help him by showing him the error of his ways and the seriousness of what he's done so he can change and repent. It's like we read in Matthew 18 before, the goal for sheep that have wandered off isn't to punish them, but to retrieve them. So now, the Corinthians need to work to welcome this man back, forgive him, comfort him, so that he's not overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, so their relationship isn't broken beyond repair, so that he's not lost from among them completely. They're to reaffirm their love for him. Reaffirm their love for him. That's exactly what Paul has just been doing for them. He wrote previously to let them know the depth of his love for them, and he's writing again now to make sure they understand that. Paul has shown the Corinthians what this looks like, and he's now saying, do the same. Heal this relationship that has been broken. Offer forgiveness. This is another reason Paul's writing, so see if they'll be obedient. This obedience isn't just to Paul though, this is gospel obedience. This is gospel forgiveness. This is the example of Christ. Forgiveness is hard though. When someone's hurt you, it's not the way we want to act. We want to hold the grudge. A little example of this. A friend of mine from university. I missed a few phone calls from him one day. I was out at a sports tournament and he was wanting to find where we were. He ended up not finding us. Gave up and missed a fun day of frisbee. Even though this was an innocent mistake, the next couple of weeks were cold and frosty with him. It was hard to get past it. We can so easily harbour ill will for small reasons. Now, Paul wants to help the Corinthians to get on and do this forgiveness. So he gives two nudges to them. Nudge one. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Paul leads the way here. He's already forgiven this man. This offender had particularly grieved Paul. And in Paul forgiving him, he opens up the way for the rest of the Corinthians to follow suit. Nudge one. Nudge two is more like a giant kick up the bum. Nudge two, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. This second nudge is a reminder of the stakes. The stakes are so, so high. The danger here isn't just a broken relationship, like a high school friendship damaged. This breakdown could have eternal consequences. Satan is scheming. He's wanting to draw people away from the gospel of Christ. Satan is wanting to outwit us and cause people to fall away from the faith. What's at stake isn't just a cordial relationship over coffee. It's a man's soul and his eternal destination, heaven or hell. Broken relationships within the church are just what Satan wants. Forgive this man. The stakes are high. Nudge two. Paul could write the same straight to us. People of St. Matthew's Church, Cambridge, will you be obedient in gospel forgiveness, in forgiving one another? This practice of rebuking one another when we stray from the truth is right. Jesus has told us that in Matthew 18. If one of our brothers or sisters sins, Jesus commands us to point it out to them in private, then with witnesses, then with the church as a whole. This is one reason why it's important for us to know each other. It's one reason why meeting in smaller groups to study the Bible and pray together is a great thing. We need to know one another to carry out this command. It's not something you can really do in 15 minutes after a Sunday service to a stranger. But it is something you can do for someone in your small group. Discipline is appropriate and right at times. But remember, the goal is repentance. If they recognize their sin and turn from it, we should joyfully welcome them back. Reaffirm our love for them. Forgive them. Comfort them. It's like what we're hearing in the start of chapter 1. We've been given comfort by God so we can comfort others. Comfort them. We as a church can be a picture of gospel forgiveness. Jesus has died for our sins. And even on the cross, he asked for forgiveness for those who put him there. As we extend forgiveness to each other, we are obedient to the gospel. We cannot let wounds fester. It's too dangerous. Satan wants division. He wants tearful relationships within the church so he can draw people away. So don't give him the opportunity. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to reaffirm your love for? This passage is all about relationships. Paul, the Corinthians, this man. Consider yours, both with Paul and with one another. Church can be a place of joyful relationships. Joyful relationships and fellowship together. And the way to have this is by caring about our relationships with one another. And by a pattern of gospel forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, please make us people like this. Obedient to the gospel. Following Jesus and Paul in this way of forgiveness. Amen.